have winter Bible study starting, and that'll start in February. So Sunday school is going to be in the sanctuary, and the first day, I'll be handling it, and I'll probably be preaching on the umbrella of authority, teaching on that, and preaching. And then the second is Jared. Jared Reed's going to, our pastor, be praying for him. He's suffering in 85 degree weather in Florida right now, and his family. So he'll be here. And then Adam Groza will be teaching from Gateway. He'll be teaching the third time. And then a seminary student in our church named Mike. He'll be taking the fourth one. I'm looking forward to that, Brother Mike. And so you just be thinking about that. If you've not been coming to Sunday school, you ought to, and that'd be a great way to start it. And so that's good. Hey, let me give you a background on Philippians. Man, Philippians is a great letter. It's a letter of love. It's a letter of thanksgiving. And it was written in 61 A.D. And the Philippians were beloved to Paul. If you remember in Acts, the 16th chapter, him and Silas, you know, Paul and Barnabas had a little falling out over John Mark. And Barnabas said, I think he's good. And Paul says, man, he abandoned us on our first journey. And they had a separation. So Barnabas and John Mark went, and Paul and Silas went on the second journey. And Paul and Silas went back through Antioch and those places, and they got to Troas. And if you read in the 16th chapter of Acts, they got to Troas, and they wanted to go north. And I don't know what that looked like per se, but it was blocked. The Holy Spirit blocked them from going into Asia. We don't know why. And Asia is still an area that is in great need of the gospel. But the Lord said no. And so he's perplexed, and in the middle of the night, and we read in Acts that Paul sees a vision. A Macedonian man must have been dressed in Macedonian garb. It'd be like us seeing a Native American dressed in full Native American ceremonial garb, and you'd go, "Well, I know who these people are." You would, and this Macedonian said, "Come over to us and help us. We need visions in the night like this." And Paul got up the next day and said, "We're going." And they ported a ship, and they went across from what we'd say Turkey now to Greece. And came to the city of Philippi, where there was no gospel. And they walked in, and they spent a few days kind of feeling around because they couldn't find any believers. So they went along the river, the Ganges River, there that flowed through Philippi, and they found some people praying. And he opened the gospel to them. And it was here that a woman, it says actually that her heart was opened by the gospel, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lydia came to Christ. A very wealthy woman from that region. And she implored Silas and Paul. Her and her husband had a very big business, the making of purple. If you don't know this, my wife's first name is not Hope. It's Lydia. And she's dressed in purple today. And this is purple. It's not pink. It's mauve. Okay. Whatever Sean Pena says, it's mauve. And so Lydia comes to Christ and implores them to stay at their house. And so Silas and Paul stays there. And they begin to go around the town preaching the gospel. And people are coming to Christ. And there's this slave girl following them around saying, these are folks from the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she just keeps saying it and promoting them. And, you know, you got to be careful who promotes you. Because she was demon-possessed. And it would be like your worst enemy coming around saying, hey, he's the greatest, he's the greatest. And pretty soon you get tired of it. And Paul turned around and realized what he was dealing with. And he called the demon out. And the demon-possessed girl got unpossessed and came to Christ. And all the wealth that the master had in her, because she was foretelling the future. She was speaking to demons. And demons been around a while, so they can kind of forecast things. You stay away from that stuff. It's a bunch of junk. And people do it all the time. And so he saw that he had lost all this money and complained about it and went to the magistrate and caused a big uproar in the town. And Philippi started getting all like a riot was going on. And they grabbed Paul and Silas and they brought him before the magistrates. And the magistrates took rods and they beat him. 39 lashes, save one. Well, he got like four of those. They said save one because if you went one over, you got to turn around. He got to beat you. That was a Roman law. And they got beat and they got thrown into prison. And Paul and Silas just started crying and screaming and getting mad. No, they didn't. They said in the middle of the night, they put them in the inner and they put them in stocks. You know? Stocks. And they were singing hymns and praising God, and it was echoing through the dungeons of Philippi, and it was impacting the people of the prison. Not only just anybody, the warden, a centurion Roman official, was probably given the position of great standing, an honorable man of Roman descent. We call him the Philippian jailer. And in the middle of the night, while they were singing praises, an earthquake hit the place. And it shook everybody. And the stocks were loosened and the doors were opened. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? And everybody was set free. And the jailer came out. And at those days of, if you lost a prisoner, especially the whole place, you might as well just go kill yourself because you're going to be killed. And he pulled out a sword to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do it. We're all here. And they grabbed a light and they came in. And he saw that everybody was there. And he knew that God, there was a God in heaven. And he wasn't it. And he came to Paul and Silas. And these words have rung through history. And he said these words. What must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household. And that day, they pulled them in on the stocks, and before they were baptized, they ministered to him, putting ointment on his back and cleaning him up. And Paul and Silas turned around and baptized his family. What an incredible thing. The next day, the magistrates came and sent word and said, let them folks go. I think we might have made a mistake. Paul says, oh no, you beat a Roman citizen. You come down here yourself, and they went, he's a Roman citizen. This is bad. This would be like the police coming to your house, dragging you out. You could only hope this could happen. If Reno PD came to your house, dragged you out of your house, they actually had this happen. We got the warrant. We had a no-knock warrant. That means we get to bust the door down and take everybody to jail. And they went to the wrong house. I wasn't on this call, thank the Lord. And we drug them out, and we hooked them up, and we got them all figured out. No one matched. No one's names matched. And the Reno Police Department had to pay for some doors. We brushed them off best we could, but that doesn't fix it. And we got to pay out of pocket, rightfully so. And then we went next door and hit the house. But anyway, you do that, and you just violated someone's rights and in Roman citizenship. And so the magistrates came out and pleaded with them, asked them, sorry, 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 please don't tell Caesar because we're dead. And they went to Lydia's house. They kissed them all. They wept over them. They prayed. And they went on to Thessalonica. And so this is an amazing event. It changed the whole atmosphere of Philippi. And now, since that time, this church in Philippi has been sending money to Paul and praying for him. And he's returning this letter to say thank you. and to encourage them in the Lord. It's a great letter to hear. Would you stand with me? I'm just going to read a little piece of it. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Boy, that sounds richer when you hear the story, doesn't it? Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for saving him and making him an apostle, and that he would write this, and that we could glean this wonderful, wonderful news, this great truth into our hearts. I pray that you would open our ears now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul's saying here that he is always offering prayer with joy. Why? Why should we pray with joy in our hearts? They have had a very difficult time. Paul is in prison when he writes this. He's in Rome. Doesn't sound like he's in prison. That's amazing. He has joy in his heart. Things are going wrong. He will die. But not before he doesn't write a few of these letters here. Ephesians is one. And so we say, why is he praying with joy when things are so difficult? And like I said, there should be nobody more happy in this world to pray with joy than a Christian. If you read this, and I'm going to be hitting on verse 6 most of the time, there's a great nugget here. And we may not be the best, we might not have the best income or the best clothing or the best house or the best health, but we have the best hope that you can have in all eternity. We have Jesus Christ, and we get to pray to him. And we get to call him, and he speaks to us. It is amazing that we don't take more advantage of it. You'll notice that he says his joy comes not from things, but from the relationship they share with one another in Christ. If your joy is connected to something, you're going to be completely devastated one day. If your joy is anchored in your beautiful wife, and I mean she is wonderful to me, but what happens when the Lord takes her home? And all my joy is in my wife. My joy must be in Christ. Paul will later say this, for me to live is hope. No. For me to live is money. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And so what are you living for is going to where your joy is connected to. And I'm telling you what, if it's in your children, what happens when he gets a fever and the Lord takes him home? I see it all the time. People losing hope because they don't have Christ and the joy of Christ. And so he says here that he's confident of something. He's sure of something. He is persuaded without a doubt about some things, and this is why we should be able to pray with joy. And he says it in verse 6. It's the hinge point of chapter 1. He says, I'm confident of being, and states three things that give him great joy in being a Christian and in his prayer. These three things he is confident of or relies on for his eternity. And when I receive these things personally in my life, church, listen closely, please don't miss this. When I receive these truths in my life, I began to live a more victorious Christian life. Because it gives God all the credit. Well, let's look at them. Why should we pray with joy? And what a privilege it is to pray. And the first one we say, this is what he's sure of. He who began a good work in you. Now, church, words mean things. So what do they mean here? And we must look at this. One of the greatest reliefs of my spiritual life was the final realization that God pursued me. That God initiated this contact. That God believed in me before I believed in him. That the Lord found me. I didn't find him. That I was not able to pursue him because I was dead in my trespasses and sins and found powerless to save myself. It was worse than that, church. I didn't want to be saved. I didn't have a nature to be saved. What? Die to Jesus? That's horrible. I want to live for me. I had a fallen nature. It was completely fallen. And I had no hope within myself. In fact, I had enmity towards Jesus. He was offensive to me. Now, I said I loved him. I thought he was precious. It was a neat story. But when he called me out, and I looked at who he was, and that I must die, me, Mark Morton, must die to Christ and live for him, that was offensive to my flesh. You might say, boy, Mark, you sure have a poor image before you came to Christ. A poor image. Oh, man, until we give up on the idea that we somehow have within ourselves some good, intrinsic, holy quality that would cause us to seek the Lord without the Holy Spirit power, we will never come to Christ. Not like we should. We will see ourselves for who we are if we come to Christ rightly. And it says this way in Ephesians 2, 3, and 4, by nature, children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. What Paul's saying is, God did this to me. God initiated this. God called me out. You say, well, I got up in the morning and I came to church and I got saved. I'm here to tell you, God got you up in the morning. God convicted you. God got you to church. God spoke into your heart, or you would never have come to him. God did it all. Many look at this as an unhealthy look at the human spirit and our worth, but it's not designed to bring down your worth. It's designed to show you the worth of Jesus. That Jesus would love you so much that he'd come to you. Hey, I just want you to think. Let's just say there's a box here. And this is the box you're born in. It's called the sin nature. And you love sin. Something you must admit to come to Christ. And I'm not saying you're the worst of them in the circle. And when you compare each other, I'm better than Fletcher. I know I am. A little better, at least. But that's not going to get it. Because the box I need is over here. And between them is impossible. I don't even see it. I can't even comprehend it. But this is the box that has life and Jesus is in it. But I'm over here. I have a sin nature. And everything in that box I don't like. It's like a lion with a steak here and a bunch of grass over there. He's going to pick it every time right here. So what has to happen? He has to come over here and grab me and take me over to here. Or it's not going to happen. In fact, Jesus says, no one comes unto me unless the Father draw him. Hope sings a song, he came to me. He came to me. I love that song. It's my story. Church, we have many, many Christians that think they somehow started this. And this is dangerous, church. For you will get into a philosophy in your head that if you started it, you could stop it. Oh, my goodness. We're sinful people. We could stop it every day. I have a cousin like that. He's got to get saved every day. He loses his salvation all the time. And he has to go and get saved again. And he has to get right. And really what he's doing is, I believe he's a Christian. He's just mixing up his fellowship with his relationship. It'd be like Joel saying, Dad, I've messed up and I've done something against you, Dad, and I just need to become a son again. That's settled, Joel. You'll always be my son. I'll always love you. But every once in a while, we have a fellowship problem. John Mark. He's over there laughing. Hey. Hey, it's just fellowship. Church, God loves you, and you'll always be his. And every once in a while, we have a fellowship problem. Once he started something, he's got you. You know, there was a guy after 9/11. His office window is where the point of the first plane hit, dead center, that close to him. What do you think the survival rate would have been? None. Everybody in his office was killed instantly. He'd have been sitting at that desk, but that morning when he got up, he just felt like he needed to spend more time with his kids, so he called in. Interesting. He went on to speak on several engagements afterwards, and this is what he said. He said, you know what? We need to start making good decisions. That day I made a good decision, and it saved my life. I did this, and I did that. And if you'll just make good decisions, bad things won't happen. What a crock. He was telling all the other 3,800 people that did get up and go to work that they made a bad decision. It's bad philosophy. It's bad thought. You know what? He got shut down. People stood up and said, who do you think you are? Most people said, you got lucky. You know, he needs to get on his knees and said, by the grace of God, that day I woke up and God put in my heart to stay home with my kids. And I am no better than the ones that were in that building than me right here. And then we get set free because it's not on me no more. Hey, we can do that with our salvation. I'm so glad I chose Jesus. You'll never say that in front of him. You'll finally realize that he pursued you. He began this thing. Let's go on. I'm running out of time already. The next is, he said, not only did you begin a good work in me, you're going to perfect it. Perfect always scares me in the Bible because I don't feel perfect. But it says perfect. And actually, in the Greek, it means to accomplish. It means several things. It means he's going to do it by his own power. He's going to do this. We call this sanctification, church. We pray with joy because Christ keeps us saved. And there's some religions out there that say you got to do this and this and this. In Catholicism, what keeps you saved is an act of baptism. What keeps you on being saved is the Lord's Supper. What keeps you on being saved is confession. And I'm here to tell you, none of that is true. Christ's Spirit keeps you saved all the time. You're covered in the blood of Christ. And he's going to fulfill this, execute this, and accomplish it. That's what that word means. Well, now that I have all this grace, and God has saved me, and I've been taken from this place over to this place, we say, I got it from here, God. No. Have you tried that lately? How'd that work for you? I'm going to go on ahead of Jesus in my life. No, my dear brother and sister, it is Christ who will bring us through. Without his sustaining grace and mercy, we would not be able to stand. I, every once in a while, look about my life and see just how little I have done and what I have to show for. And I can't tell you how many times I have to find it, because in my little Bible, it's hard to find. It's Jude. And I go to that 21st verse. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. Okay, to keep you and to make you stand settles my spirit when I look at me compared to Christ and everybody else, even Brother Fletcher. And I say, I'm so glad he keeps me. I am reminded that Christ is working in me and for me and is accomplishing his sanctification on me, conforming me to his image. And you say, well, man, it sounds like you can go out and do anything. I can. And I've tried that. And if sanctification is going on in your life, you'll go out and you'll go do something on your own. And maybe you go doing some sin and you think, I have liberty. Because Paul did say, well, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And I'll be mastered by nothing. And you'll do it. And if you can do it without the Lord pounding on your heart and driving you to your knees, you have another problem. You might not even have him. Because he'll conform you. And as Glenn Rogers would say, you can go with him willingly or you can go with him kicking and screaming, but you're going. Christ has been made real to you. And at times, he has convicted me so bad I have not been able to sleep. I can feel the fire indignation of the Lord on me saying, how dare you? After all I've shown you, after all the grace I've given you, you went and did that. And I'd have to get on my knees and say, please forgive me. I can't live like this anymore. And he moves me. If this is happening to you, praise God. Have joy in prayer. God is working in you. He is conforming you. Don't think this a wicked thing. This is a good thing. The wicked thing is you can do it without any problem. You can go. In fact, you're sitting right now going, I got to hear Green Bay. Get hurry, hurry, preacher. I have games to go to. I got sin to do. I got things to do. This is foolishness. If that's you, beware. Because there's not a more important thing in your soul today than this subject. Is God sanctifying you or not? Is he in control of your spirit? Oh, there's an old story of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership at a local church. The preacher asked her, were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus in your life? And she goes, oh, yes. I was a bad sinner. The old deacon said, are you still a sinner? She said, I tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever. Then what real change have you experienced? Said the old deacon. And she said, well, I don't quite know how to explain it. Except I used to be a sinner running to sin. And now I'm a sinner running away from sin to Jesus. And that is the only difference between the lost and the redeemed. Because I know someone's running towards sin that might be living a better life than me, but I'm running to Jesus. I want to ask you, which path are you on? There's only two. Are you running towards sin? Are you running from it? And I'm not saying you're not being tempted and you're not going that and you might stop, but I'm telling you, like the Mississippi River, you know, sometimes it goes north. Well, sometimes it even goes north. It does go east and it goes west. But the older it gets and the bigger it gets, it's hardest for the Gulf of Mexico and nothing gets in its way. It starts straightening out. Is that your heart? Are you running towards Christ? Is that your joy? Oh, you're blessed, church. If you know God started something in you and you feel that sanctification in your life, let's close. I like what John Newton said about sanctification. I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with great apostle, by grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that glorious? And then it says here, I'm sure of this one thing. It says here, we should be in prayer and joy because we pray with joy because Christ is coming back for us. We call this glorification, the day of Christ Jesus. It says here, says it twice in this first 11 verses, the day of Christ Jesus. Interesting, I looked that up this week. The day of Christ Jesus. Do you know it's only mentioned four times in the Bible? You're going to say, wait a minute, I've heard that before. Yeah, you heard the day of the Lord a bunch. But the day of Christ Jesus, four times, the next time would be in 1 Corinthians, I think the third chapter, verse 8. Every time it says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has good things with it. it's glorious. It's connected like this. By the way, three of them are in Philippians. The other one is in Corinthians. It's a time of joy. The day of the Lord is always connected with some kind of judgment. Like a thief in the night. Someone come to steal. That great and terrible, awesome day. When the population will flee from his presence. The day of the Lord. There's going to be two responses on the day of the Lord. And really, the day of the Lord is the day Christ comes back and sets his foot down. And everybody goes, it was real, it was true. This is the day of the Lord Jesus. Folks, this is not the day the Lord comes back. This is the day that you stand before the whole earth and Christ himself picks up a crown and he puts it on your head. And you hear these wonderful words. Well done, that good and faithful servant. This is the big moment for you. This is the day that you will stand there in awe and glory, a body fit for glory, regenerated, sanctified completely, and glorified before the Lord. And let me tell you what you're going to do. Well, let me tell you first what you're not going to do. You're going to go, Jesus, I'm so glad I met you on my terms. I'm so glad that I made it through this life, me and you, and I'm so glad I chose you. That won't come out of your mouth. You will fall to your knees, and Tyler, you'll take that crown off, and you'll hand it back and say, I would never be here without you. And this is a great day. And Jesus asked us, and through the scripture, to look to this day. It'll change your life. You say, oh, that's, you got some kind of religion that has a reward at the end. Amen. In fact, in Hebrews it says, you must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. This should comfort our souls. Why should we pray? Why should we pray with joy? Because God has started something in you. Because God is completing it, and he's going to accomplish. And one day he's going to bring you to the throne blameless, not because of you, but because of the blood of Jesus, and he's going to reward you. And it's all going to be because he did it all. And we're going to give him all the glory. And God will be on his throne, and we'll be below it, just like we should be. I was teaching a few classes this last week. One was on Wednesday night. One was a senior luncheon. And I asked them, what are you doing with your time? Church, I want to ask you, what are you doing with your time? I remember when I was about to take the position of pastor here, Brother Fletcher and I and the deacons got together, and I told them I could buy some time. It was very expensive, but I bought 5 years of retirement. And I remember Brother Fletcher saying, buying time, isn't that amazing? Buying time. Timothy tells us to redeem the time. Redeem the time. I want to ask you what you're doing with your time. You know, this last week I asked the Lord, Lord, if I could go back and I could fix 5 years, what 5 years would I fix? What 5 years would I redeem? Brothers and sisters, I went to the worst of my days. I went to where I was the worst. I was lost. And I was a sinner. And I was a poor testimony in my high school. I'd have went there. I said, Jesus, I wish I could go back. I wish I could redeem that. And the sweetest voice came in my head. It said, Mark, I already have. There's only one person that can redeem your time, and it's the Lord Jesus. You know what I think keeps us from joy of prayer? It's not the future. It's the past. And this week I had to go, praise Jesus. My life has been redeemed. He can give you back what the locust have eaten. I want to ask you, church, where are you at on this? Don't play around with Jesus. I don't care if you're a church member. Has God started something? And you know it. And don't give me some experience back when you said something when you're 8 years old and nothing's happened since. God is working in your life. And you know what conviction is, and you know you, and you come to Christ and you do pray with joy. And you're looking to that, and eternity is real to you. If not, do you need to come to Christ? How about you start today? How about that start today, and don't miss out on this most incredible thing? And I must tell you that there's another side of this, and it's hell. Yeah. Don't play games with this. Have you went from that box to this box by God's grace and living for Jesus?